Welcome to Reproductive Loss Network, where we connect faith, grief, and hope from a biblical perspective. Hi, I'm Tricia Lewis, co-founder of Reproductive Loss Network.
And I'm Tanya Flores, also co-founder of Reproductive Loss Network. We are longtime friends with a desire to encourage, equip, and educate helpers.
This is Meet the Helper, where we get to know a bit more about the dedicated people who care for those grieving reproductive loss.
Together, we're here to grow our network and hope you will be encouraged in your own life, being a ministry of presence for those in time of need.
Hi, everybody. Today, we are so excited to interview Pastor Scott Hollington. Scott founded Doxa Church in Granite Bay, California in the fall of 2013 and continues to serve as lead pastor. Scott is married to Aaron, and they have three beautiful children.
Hi, Scott. I admit that I am so excited for your interview today. You are my pastor, and we're abundantly grateful for the work that you do as lead pastor and your care and compassion towards your congregation and those that are suffering all grief and loss. And I remember the first few months of attending Doxa, which was formerly called Harvest, and already in the pregnancy clinic world, helping women through abortion care, and just coming to Harvest and hearing you and Pastor Chris, our associate pastor, be preaching about these really difficult topics. And I had never been in a church that did that. And usually you have to kind of talk to the pastor, see if you have to twist his arm a little bit, but to walk into a church where that was actively being preach, and not just abortion, but miscarriage and infertility and all of those things. So it was so good for my heart. And I just want to thank you for being so faithful in that.
Oh, man. Well, first of all, Tanya, Tricia, thank you for having me. Appreciate it. And love what you guys are doing. Just absolutely love, Tanya, from the first moment that you kind of shared your vision with me. This was now years ago. I was just like, yes, please. Yes to that. More of that. More of God's people standing up in this way and fighting and serving and caring for this particular area. And just so fitting to the gifts that God's given you and even your story and how that all ties together. And I love what God does with his grace, where sometimes the story that you've gone through is extremely difficult, but on the other side of it, it's you end up being a dispenser of God's grace to a bunch of other people that go through it, you know? And I think about it in that 2 Corinthians 1 sense of like, now that you've been comforted by the Lord, your goal is to comfort others out of the comfort with which he comforted you. And you're just living that. And Tricia, you know, getting to know you as well and understanding the partnership you guys have, it's just a pleasure. Good to be with you guys.
Well, thank you. Thank you again. We really appreciate it. And for those of you who are here today, we are so thankful that you're here. And then those of you who are listening, I don't know if you got a chance to hear Scott's introductory message this past Mother's Day. We attached it in our invitation to you via email. But Scott talked about six categories of women, Scott, that you had been praying for specifically as you prepared your sermon. And I think in the beginning of it, you talked about how you'd been preparing for a really long time for not just the sermon, but been thinking on this for a long time, and how it can be a really potentially difficult holiday for so many people. And I just love, if I'll just kind of recap here, I love that you prayed for the aspiring but can't get pregnant woman, the expecting mom, the tired mom, the seasoned mom, the suffering mom, and the spiritual mom. And every one of those is just such a precious and thoughtful, for lack of a better term, you know, category, but souls. There are so many souls out there that are in those categories. And so we're so grateful that you would be so considerate about that. And any listener, I hope, can hear how this prayer of yours, if they get a chance to revisit it, and as we talk about it further now, we just so appreciate that you've been just contemplating about and thinking about that for so long and spoke on it so recently. So thank you for that.
Yeah. Yeah, you're welcome. I wish I could take more credit for it, but it's honestly just stumbling your way forward to try to care for people as a pastor. That's what it is. It's just the fruit of the years that you come out of the gates really excited about Mother's Day, and you just see the tears streaming down someone else's face, and you're like, let me know your story. Like, where are you at? You know? And so I'm meeting these people along the way, or knowing their stories. And especially when you come in, and you're coming in as a pastor, especially a young pastor, with your expectation of what you think the day is, and any experience, as limited as that is, of what you've gone through or seen, you know, whether it's your wife or maybe your family member or something like that. And beyond that, you're not quite aware of all of what's represented in your congregation. And so the joke of it, in some ways, not that the statement was a joke, but I made the joke of saying, I think I got everyone this year, but I was open to a seventh category if there was one, you know. And it seemed that it did adequately cover where every woman that I spoke to was like, I was included this year. Like, I was in a category, and there wasn't one that needed to be created for next year, kind of thing. So I was grateful for that. I think you can mess with the names, you know, of the categories. I was trying to give them some sort of way of differentiating them, but I think those do represent kind of major categories of where Mother's Day can fall for many women.
One of the things I do know, Pastor Scott, is you read every prayer request from your
Yes.
congregation. Can you
Yes.
tell me how that has affected you?
Yeah. It's made me a far more compassionate shepherd, in the sense that it's connected me to the souls of our people's deepest longings, and almost taking it upon myself to just be a champion with them in those things, to just march those things right to the throne of grace, you know. That because of the blood of Christ, I mean, we have this confidence to draw near, and then to have the privilege as a shepherd of bringing these concerns to the Lord in all their various ways. Like, when I look over time, you start to see patterns. You start to see salvation is a key pattern in prayers, and health is a key pattern in prayers, and relational reconciliation is a key pattern in prayers. And so you start to see all that, but even within those categories, it starts to break down in a bunch of unique ways. And so I think it is just it sharpened my specificity with which I shepherd. And so where I found myself as more of a generalist in the beginning, I feel like I'm much more able to kind of with a certain specialty, speak into various categories, within categories, if you will, of people and their needs and concerns. And yeah, life's complex. There's definitely that piece to it. And I see that more and more, just the complexity of life and the compassion of Christ to just come alongside with such mercy and grace. And he's deserving of people seeing something of that in their shepherd, you know. Not going to be a perfect representation, which has been its own wrestle at times, you know, because you just want to represent Christ well. But this has certainly got the prayers of years and years and years of all of them for so many people has really sharpened my shepherding.
I was curious. I don't get an opportunity to sit under your leadership because I'm in the Nashville area, but I was thinking about it seemed very important for you to mention or talk about the complexities of loss and things like that related to that at the beginning of your sermon, focusing on that. I don't know if you do that every Mother's and Father's Day, but is it important to you, or tell me more about how you decide when you bring up the topic that you did? You know, when, because I've heard just the idea of saying Mother's Day can be hard for some people. You seem to address that right out the gate. Is that something that you generally do, or how important was it to you this year in particular to kind of conquer it in such a straightforward way?
Well, hopefully it's encouraging to the people that, you know, your shepherd is trying to not, you know, is trying to grow in some ways of what is covered, you know. I think just my heart has resonated with years past and talking with people that have that they walk in on a Sunday morning and Mother's Day, and they experience something far different than other people experience because of something they're walking in that is legitimate and is worth acknowledging because of the sensitivity. And usually it's in the places of deep sensitivity that you can bring a word that would comfort their souls. And so that was what I was mindful of. And I think it's not the only week that I consider those things, but Mother's Day is one of those absolutely that stands out. You can think about other times where just like a Veterans Day or things like that, where you can overlook that, and you're not trying to, like, we're not the wave the American flag and do the Pledge of Allegiance in church on a Sunday. That's not us, you know. But it's not us to disregard that sacrifice either, kind of thing. And the same thing for Mother's Day is like, while we celebrate the absolute privilege and gift that mothers are, and the Lord is embedded into that role, recognizing that it's not just as simple as, oh, everyone is just a mom, you know. And thinking through the loss element, but also the wishing element of like, you have no idea how much I want this and can't. And they almost can feel this guilt if the shepherd's not careful of, you know, I'm disobeying God. I want it so bad, but I can't, you know. So it's come from different angles, and I think what I'll do in the future to your question is be able to hone in on these categories more and make sure they're just well represented, and not even a Mother's Day solely, but in general, these are some of the places people come from. One of the things I learned about preaching, and the Puritans used to call it discriminatory preaching, was that they would categorize who they were speaking to in anticipation of who they would be preaching to. So they would talk about it like chairs, and they would sit six chairs in front of them as they were envisioning not just the truth, getting the truth right, but who was the truth going towards. And they would say, you know, it was the backslider, the one who's saved but thinks he isn't, the one who's not saved but thinks he is, you know, all these various categories. I think of like even maybe categories like 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, you know, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. These are okay. You're identifying a kind of person, and there's a kind of application that's supposed to come to that person. And I think that's just good discriminatory preaching. It's good discriminatory shepherding. And so if I'm getting my hands around these categories, then I'll keep them and keep building them out, and in the hope that it will just minister to folks. And maybe even at some point, I'll knock each one of those down in a sermon, you know, and be able to speak into each one. So there's creativity that builds out of stuff like this.
Oh, I love my church. So you did mention spiritual moms as a category, and it is a group often overlooked. And why is it important to honor them? Because I just think about how our church just had a series of biblical manhood and biblical womanhood, and that was very important. We could have another discussion on that. But spiritual moms are so important about investing in the younger generation, and all women have something to give. So, could you talk a little bit about how even mentioning that is important to the integration of how we love and care for one another throughout the ages?
Yeah, I would say that of the six categories, that was the most controversial one. And I can even hear the echoes of aggressive, reformed, pastors not liking that I even acknowledged that category, because it could be seen as giving an out to people who should focus far more on having their own kids. And if you acknowledge that, you become an enabler of that kind of thing. I've seen that argument being made, and I disagree, obviously, which is why I said it. And part of it is that there's multiple reasons how or why someone would be in the spiritual mom category. And I define that as, you know, you're a mom to many in the church. Some of it is you are a mom, but your kids are somewhere else, whether they're missionaries or just in a different place living. And so you're like, man, I just want to invest in the next generation. And that is a completely legitimate category. And if you broad brush it and just move it out, you've disregarded those folks who find a lot in that, and the Lord sees that and finds pleasure in their legitimate service in that way. And then you have others through various things have sensed a call to either singleness would be one of the areas, and those folks in these kind of Mother's Day sermons just go, man, I get the push that moms or that women are inclined to be moms, but is that, where do I fall in this? Where, how does the Lord see me? You know, they're making so many things possible. It's not that they don't love kids. They're engaged with their friends' kids, and they're babysitting, and they're serving in children's discipleship or student ministry or whatever it is. And it's like, man, I have a heart for them. And then you think about the Great Commission, and you think about the Great Commission kind of coming out of the implications of Genesis, you know, that we're to fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over all of the earth. And you get this very similar parallel, and Paul draws this out in Colossians, of the Great Commission, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, go and make disciples of all nations, where you're seeing that authority, Jesus' lordship, really start to pervade souls of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And thinking about what spiritual moms serving in that capacity are able to do and do give themselves to, man, that's just stuff that you want to encourage, that in the sense that the Lord's pleased with that. And you want to give them clarity versus this kind of, I'm just doing my best and maybe even feeling bad about where I am.
I was thinking, I love that illustration of, in fact, on my desk right now, because we do a lot of writing, it says, what does God want them to know? That's one of my post-its on my desk. I was thinking about your chairs. You know, what do each of those people there need? That's a big job for a pastor, I imagine, but I can see breaking it down into kind of, this person really is going to need this week, and this, and you have to be really in tune with that, I would imagine. I mean, you prayerfully consider it. That's your job, but also what a gift. I'm imagining that people you've really resonated with a person's story, maybe that even in a deeper way than you even anticipated. Is there a story that you might be able to share, especially when talking to the subject of grief and loss surrounding reproductive loss? Has anybody just said, Pastor, that was for me today? And can you think of one that might come to mind?
I can think of a lot of different stories in which the comfort of the Lord has met people in their loss, which is what the Lord's word's supposed to do. And I think one of the things, maybe just to go back before I answer the question, because I'm compelled by this, is to say, this is part of the reason why it's so important for preachers or pastors to preach the whole counsel of God. Versus feeling like they have to, like these categories I've created, yes, they came from pastoral experience, but if you preach the whole counsel of God, you're going to inevitably hit all of these, and you're going to hit them in times that are providential that only the Lord can work through. It puts you rightly in your place. You're just a servant bringing forth the word, but because the word addresses everything we need for life and godliness, inevitably you'll get there in time. And if it's not that particular week for that particular person, if you preach the whole counsel, you can send them right to that message too, you know, and have that particular focus or bent. The scriptures are clear about that. So I just love it. That's why it's like, man, don't leave a verse behind, because one of the things I find too is the verses that you think when I approach it in my study going, how's this going to go, ends up being some of the most ironically comforting. That's often the text that I feel like, man, I don't have much to give here, Lord. It feels like the sermon is 5 loaves, 2 fishes, you know, more like 3 loaves, 2 fishes. And he multiplies those ones more than others. And so, but a story for folks, I think I can think of a couple of different miscarriage stories right after. Actually, you could give one for this year. And interestingly, in God's providence, there was a miscarriage that happened at our church during the, I think it was the abortion message that I get. We always do like a sanctity of human life sermon. And it was just like, couldn't believe that she was going to lose a kid on the same day of Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And one of our staff found her in the bathroom, like right after it had taken place. And Tanya, you were involved in this as well. I don't want to get super public about it, but just to say, it was an amazing thing. It was actually initially it was too much because the grief was too strong, and so she sort of pushed people away in the moment, but was just so smothered in Christ's love that as she was able to work through the grieving to some degree, she was able to see this like church that was so willing to kind of wrap their arms around her. And speaking of prayer requests, just to kind of keep this somewhat private for her, is just to say she wrote an amazing prayer request in reflection, talking about the goodness of God through the people that providentially she was able to run into, and Tanya was available to care for her and another woman. And it was just a sweet story of grief in an unexpected place, but then unanticipated grace coming from that because the body was just there, doing the work of caring for others. So that one stands out.
Wow. So this is so good, Pastor Scott. Do you have any recommendations for our listeners that want to share this need with their own pastoral team, that maybe their churches are not talking about this from the pulpit? What would you recommend that they could say in a loving way without twisting the arms of their pastoral team and elders?
Yeah. Yeah, it's a challenge because you won't find a pastor who's not busy. And a good pastor will say, but I don't want you to ever think about that. It's just the reality because we're finite. The only shepherd that has infinite, time, if you will, which is kind of an oxymoron, infinite time, is the Lord Jesus himself. And the rest are fighting for just trying to hang on and keep certain priorities in place because ministry just has a creep to it. And so there is an approach that's helpful. And I would say the first place to start is just prayer, because what you need is the Lord to move a heart. You bringing up the desire that you have and are passionate about. The problem for a pastor is there's 1,000 of those. And everyone comes with, the most important thing to them, or the ministry that I got saved under has to happen here, because how else can true Christian discipleship happen when in their mind, this is where it happens kind of vibe. And so you have this challenge of what to work through. Now, the good news about this particular area is that I think it is one worth giving the attention to. But the one who's going to make that clear is God by his spirit through his word. And so praying for them will do a couple things. One, it puts that work, which is the Lord's, in the Lord's hand. Number two, it releases the pressure or the impatience that can bring about a hastiness in a way that's unhelpful to the pastor, or brings up assumptions that he doesn't care. I would typically like to believe the best and say it's not that a pastor doesn't care, even though he may have wrongly prioritized things. It would be maybe the way I would say that. Like, I think it's wrong not to prioritize something of this magnitude. But it's not typically because they don't care. There's so many things they care about. It's a lot of it is, do they even have the time to organize the priorities and figure out where all of this falls? So I think prayer is such a huge help. And then two, being willing to be part of the answer to prayer would be the second thing. And Tanya, you know this about me, and many of you know, being a doxa, like, my take on the read for something like that is, if the Lord has given you that passion, then the Lord is, at least on an initial glance, having you want, wanting you to be a part of it. And so to be able to kind of come alongside, and even to be bring suggestions rather than, hey, pastor, add this on your list to think about, coming with, hey, pastor, here's something I'm passionate about, and I've thought about two or three ways of, maybe seeing this come across in the church. Don't want it to, conflict with maybe the way you guys are seeing information get out, but hey, I'd be glad to work on this. Is there any way we can, talk about this together? I'll take full ownership of this and kind of carry it down the road. That's a real big help, because I think that's what ends up happening for things like this, is you want the people that are passionate about it. This is God's church. This is how it works, taking ownership of these things. And the pastor's job is to come alongside and try to just equip the saints for the work of ministry. So the goal is really that you would do it, and we're trying to help you get that done. And equipping you to do that by having a solid grasp of the word, understanding the gospel, understanding the heart of Christ and so how it plays out truth and love, and then working alongside in the right prioritization to what we call own, like fund and inform people and provide leaders for and training for and all these kind of things, and that all of that happening to different levels depending on what is being asked of, you know.
I really love that because I feel like in the short time that we've been together already, we've talked about the importance of who your church is, who your people are sitting there, right? And what their needs are. You've talked about making sure that you're preaching the whole counsel of God, about praying, how important prayer is on each of these things. And I know that Doxa has a big commitment to soul care through biblical counseling. And so on there, which is so great. And it made me think about, as you were speaking, about going back to your sermon on that day. Each group of women that you talked about, you had a distinct prayer tied to a specific attribute of God. I think it was peace, nearness, joy, etc. And I really love that you kind of, it seems as if you incorporate through God's word, prayer, considering each person specifically who you're talking to really has, to me, that really had that soul care feeling about it, the importance of that, the person specifically, like really caring for them. Was there in that particular sermon when you were praying for that peace, nearness, specific things for each of them, was there something that just struck you about each attribute of God for each person, or was it just, like we all need it, and it was the whole council. And if you heard peace, God is peace, that kind of a thing. How did that kind of tie together for you that particular day?
Well, my biggest thing is how often as a pastor do I feel like what I want to provide someone, I can't give them? You know, I it's like when I talk to a lot of people, I jokingly say, I think you're overestimating what a meeting with me is going to do in your life. And I think that's important just to remember for people, because they can walk in the room and think the pastor is going to be like the solve or sometimes the Holy Spirit. And I'm going, man, I can't do these things. I can't. I can just point you to the one who can. I can help you, in the word to point you to the one who can. But when it comes to like, so when it comes to things like the Mother's Day sermon, I'm thinking to myself, what they need more than anything is comfort that is just rock solid, founded on the character of who God is. That's what they need. And that's what I'm praying for, because only God can do that. Only God can bring them to that. So to attach an attribute to it was actually quite thoughtful. The categories came a lot quicker than the attribute did, because the attribute is the wrestling through of where does the spill out come from each of these categories? Where do you see the expression of, call it sorrow or discouragement or whatever, lie in each one of these categories? And so an easy one is the tired moms, and I said that you'd know the Lord's strength, right? Well, that would make sense because of their tiredness and just can barely put a foot in front of the other. The Lord can give you strength for that, and trying to find something that very much meets them in that I don't think I can move at all right now, or can't stop crying, right? Or question God, question his goodness, and my heart's just restless inside of me, and I think about the aspiring mom that has so many questions about like, man, I'm so willing. Why would you hold this back from me, Lord? Crazy. I think I could even be a good mom. Like, I don't know, I don't get this. And if you let your thought process go, you can start to get to such a restless heart state that I'm going, oh, they need the Lord's peace, peace in his sovereignty, but that peace that comes that transcends all understanding, even as they, in a Philippians 4 sense, present their requests to God, so that stays with him and he can be the one to work those things out. They're in his hands, and you just allow the peace of God that surpasses or transcends all understanding to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So that is some of the wrestling you just do, prayer in the word, prayer in the word. This is this combo. And then you put people in that equation and wrestle with it until there's clarity. And I like to say until I'm saying to myself, that'll preach. When I'm ready and going, that'll preach, that's when I have confidence that I've gotten to the end of that.
You and Chris have preached on abortion. It's fascinating to me, like you were saying in your interview, that if you preach the word, you're going to get to every topic. You're going to get to those things. And you've done that. I think I was just blown away at how we go through the books of the Bible verse by verse and how the Lord has led our pastoral team to hit those topics. How does that happen? Is it like you're reading you're reading the passage and you're doing your study and all of a sudden it's like, Scott, talk on abortion here. How does that happen?
Prayer for sure, and the word. And you're writing, I write notes all the time. So I have, notes organized in all kinds of ways, but I have a preaching calendar. And if I think it's like, all right, that's sermon worthy at some point, I'll throw the verse down with the idea that's in my head, and then I'll come back to it later. And then just kind of listening to pastoral, I think it's so important for pastors to have pastors in their lives as well. And that's a whole different conversation, but just see and understand kind of what they're doing and what I would say. Learning from others what good rhythms look like in terms of how to address these things. I've had good counsel and try to find a healthy rhythm to this where its presence is regular. And so it fits an important, like, we're not skirting this issue. And then allows for the people of the church who really sense this as, being a primary area of outlet for them, that they have support from the church. We partner together. We're willing to have those conversations. It just opens that door. And then, when you preach God's word, even as you're preaching verse by verse, and even as the sermons are long, there's so much I don't say. I know that's probably shocking to our people. Like, there's so much I don't say. It kills me every week to be like, I joke about it with our guys that I train for pastoral ministry that, like, not every kid can come to Disneyland, but you think they're all, like, worth being on your vacation kind of idea. And that's how preaching is. You just want to fill it with everything. And so, anyway, you come back and you go, that is a passage that, okay, I wasn't reading it for that. But in light of abortion or in light of whatever the subject is, that speaks to it. That speaks to it within its context with clarity. I'm going to bring that back. It didn't feature prominently in the verse by verse series where, like, you maybe covered 8 or 9 verses, you explained it for the, direct purpose of Moses, or Paul or whoever, but you can go back to it and go, let's isolate this idea down in its context, and you find its wide array of applications. And so we've done that on a few passages where you wouldn't probably be directly, like, you think of the abortion stuff, you've got, like, Psalm 139 and early book of Genesis, for image bearer and those kind of things. And you can draw out some of those main things, but what's been fun is the creativity that's come, preaching out of Exodus 21 and the implications there, preaching Psalm 94. So anyway, and study helps that. So you don't bring that verse in, but there's a connection here. There's a link here. Totally jotting that idea down. And if the Lord gives 40 years or whatever in ministry, that's 40 of those sermons, just like it's 40 Christmases and it's 40 Easters. And you're preaching the same thing over and over and over again, which in one sense is good because the gospel needs to be preached over and over again. But a pastor's got to say something unique. I'm not a microwave your food guy. I'm like cook from scratch every day. That's kind of how I preach. I don't really give a regurgitated sermon I've done before.
With the abortion topic, it's very polarizing, supercharged politically, and it's a hard topic no matter what. There's just no getting around it. Have you had at times pushback from a congregant who heard it wrong, maybe without grace? You seem like you're a very grace-filled person that offers like the gospel at every turn for yourself all the time as well, right? But have you had somebody say, I heard that hard, I heard that wrong, I'm mad because of that? Have you ever had that experience
Totally.
before?
Yeah, for sure. Yeah. And I think, even a part of it is what you said. Context matters. Who I am in the pulpit as a, like, preaching as, like, more is a demonstration of more of, like, the prophetic side. So it's just like, we're going to let the word fly as it will. It doesn't mean it comes with no priestly comfort, but that's not the point of preaching, is to, like, soften everything. The point of preaching is to herald. You herald the word of God, and then you sit down afterwards and go, yeah, there's a lot of complexities on how wisdom would apply this to whatever your circumstance is. And then your compassion is sort of felt maybe more by people. And so, yeah, I think inevitably, because preaching is what it is, I would defend it more on that level versus anything else. It's just preaching's heralding. I could be doing a bad job and maybe with a mean face doing it at times, you know, I'm trying not to do that, but I am trying to herald. And I think as a result, it can be taken at times. Probably the concern is it's the Mark Twain thing, right? It's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that are concerning to me. It's the parts that I do. And so with heralding comes clarity. With clarity comes like a beeline to the heart. And now you're like, I know exactly what he said. And I'm not sure that sits well with me, even as the gospel is presented for various reasons, guilt, shame, anger, like you said. The culture of death is strong, and that political push is very strong. And so to not think that it has a demonic entity behind it is foolish. And man, there are powers in the invisible places, in the invisible realm, that are pushing that really, really hard, and loves to play off of kind of unbridled emotion at times too. And if transformation comes through the renewing of your mind, it's when the mind's not ready to receive those things that becomes like an easy fodder for frustration, anger. I've seen angry in my face, just the storm out of the worship center. I'm not going for that. That's definitely not my hope, but I actually think it's better to hopefully get to have that conversation or have someone like a Tanya or others that they're known for that in our church, be able to follow up with someone, than soft pedal things and have people have no idea what I said, if I said anything. You know, I'd much rather try to be, that's why I'm really careful about the truth. I'm going to say it with a backbone, which is what preachers should do. You better know what you're saying and that you're not saying your own thing. You're saying what God's word says. Mm-hmm. We know this about evangelism too. When you say things, it's like, well, I don't like your thought about that. And it's like, it's not my thought. It's God's thought. It's not my thought. I'm not sure I liked it all the way either at the beginning. Right? You can confess right. that. Like, you just seem really this way. And I'm like, it's not me. It's the Lord. And I'm just like you have to. Deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Yeah, that's me too.
Yeah.
Yes.
We want to respect Scott's time here. We're so grateful again, Scott. I have so many questions, but I'm just overwhelmed at the opportunity to be able to share your wisdom and teachings with all of the people who support Reproductive Loss Network. And I really do hope that people are blessed by this, that it'll encourage them. It'll encourage them to share this with their pastors and leaders. And also one thing I just wanted to mention is that Doxa's incredible, the depth of support of your local pregnancy clinic, Life Affirming Medical Clinic, is overwhelming. I do know that because of your support, one of the local clinics are able to have a late night evening as you're supporting one entire shift, the mobile unit, the ability to go out. So I just want to thank you. I know about that. And it makes such a difference when churches stand behind these life-affirming clinics and have that partnership, because it is that beautiful segue, that trajectory through the Lord, that we can get people in from the clinic to a church body for that hope and healing, that pastoral care that you give, the soul care teams that we have at Doxa for people to find Christ, to have that restoration and hope in him for all things. So thank you for that.
Yeah, well, you're welcome. And I feel like I have a very small part in that. Just a part of the body like everybody else. But grateful for the fact that if we'll just avail ourselves of unashamedly just opening God's word and saying we should do something about this at a level that wisdom would say is appropriate prioritization wise, it's so sweet to see people step up and step into things. It's a body thing. That's a cool thing. So I don't take credit for it. Happy to be a facilitator of what God wants to do and happen to be the one that's speaking the truth, but you guys are living it and modeling it and doing it in such an amazing way, selfless. It's my pleasure, truly, and love what the Reproductive Loss Network was. Remember when I read your vision for it, I was just like, this is so, so awesome. So for more of that, and more of just even helping people get to where you guys are is a passion of mine as well. How can we, not everyone's as sharp as you and Trisha and putting all these things together, but maybe have similar passions for things that also need clarity and a voice. And anyway, so there's a lot that's here, and you guys are just a sweet model for us to look at and even encourage others towards, of saying, here's how they got started, here's how this worked. Let me show you just kind of the cadence we had between church and congregant and a member, and just how that worked, and look what they're doing, and here's some of the stuff. So it's encouraging. You guys are the encouragement.
Well, it's been a fantastic interview. I wish we had another couple hours because I have so many more questions, and I just love having the opportunity to chat with you because you're accessible. I do want to say that you totally are to your congregation, but it's always great to have time with you. But we're going to do something fun to wrap up this interview. We did, give you a little bit of a notice on here, but would you, I know you're an athlete, would you rather run or take a nap?
Right now, right here. Oh man. So I thought I was above a nap. My wife does nap all the time. She just uses that 20-minute middle of the day, and it changes her life. And if I had to confess something to you guys, I've become a napper. And truth be told, my Sunday routine now with three services and that afternoon service is to nap in the middle when I get to. And it is about as big of a batch of God's grace as I have received in almost anything recently. So I'm loving what a nap is doing in my life. And also just kind of finding myself going, I can't believe here's where I'm at. I'm that guy now. I'm the napper. That's what I was, the runner, but now I'm the napper. So I'm trending in the right direction. The outer body wasting away, but the inner man being renewed nap by nap.
I see a new sticker on
That's right.
that
The
t-shirt.
new
Do you like,
sticker.
a paper Bible or a Bible app?
Paper Bible.
Yeah. Oh, are you a tea or coffee guy?
Coffee.
Okay.
I used to actually
Okay, more.
hate coffee.
Really?
Yes.
Pastoral ministry did it to you?
Well, I sat down with my wife on an anniversary and did one of those, sweetheart, I love you so much. Would love to know what are some areas that I could work on as a husband. And she takes the longest pause, and we don't process the same way. If I took that long of a pause, it's like I have 35 things to say to you right now. It was that long. And it was that she was searching for an answer, but I read it as, where do I begin? And she throws out, I would like you to drink coffee. And so I think it was our 6-year anniversary, and I just did not like coffee at all. Would have totally done tea. She's like, I'd like to drink coffee with you. It's comforting to me, and it would be really nice to do it with you. And so I willed myself into it, and now I'm a coffee drinker. That's the story.
Oh, well, at least it wasn't cigars, like you could have her start smoking
Yeah.
cigars.
Oh, that's fun. Okay, are you a 10 minutes late or 20 minutes early kind of fella?
Oh, I prefer 20 minutes early, but as a pastor, I'm 10 minutes late. Yeah, my dad was early is on time,
Oh, yeah.
kind of vibes, and you felt it. Yeah, anyone else early is on time? Yeah, my dad was that to the T, and so, and you felt bad when you showed up on time, going, "We did it. We brought three kids on time to whatever the thing we're doing. This is a win." And you saw his face, and you're like, oh, "Okay." So definitely 20 minutes early, ideal. 10 minutes late is usually what happens, because pastors can't be like, well, I gotta go. See you later, in the midst of, stories being shared and those kind of things. So
Yes. Well, we appreciate you giving this fun time to us, get to know you a little bit better in that way.
thank you, Scott, so much for visiting with us today. We were so appreciative. And listeners, if you would like to learn more about Doxa Church, please visit their website at doxa.church. And if you love podcasts, Pastor Scott and Chris have a robust series called Think With Your Bibles.
And that's a wrap for today's episode of Meet the Helper. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. If you found this conversation meaningful and want to dive deeper into the work of Reproductive Loss Network, please be sure to visit our website at reproductivelossnetwork.org. There you'll find upcoming training dates, details on how to become commissioned with us, and a wealth of helpful resources.
Don't forget to subscribe to our monthly emails to stay connected and in the loop. Until next time, take care and thank you for the important work you do.